peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to the sixth season of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's holy word. And right now we want to get right into God's word, so let's go. We're continuing our study of the book of James today. We're going to be reading from James chapter 3 and verse 1 through 12, which we read earlier. We're going to be going through it verse by verse. We are using the book of James to examine the vows that we make when we join the local church as members. We are asked, as members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? We've been taking them a little bit out of order. We began with gifts. In the first week, we titled the message, Pure Religion. We are made in the image of a God who gives generously. And as image bearers of God, we are also called upon to give generously. And so we support the local church and its ministries by our gifts. Next, we looked at what was called pure love. Pure love. We are called upon to serve as Christ served. We learn from James that to have faith without works is dead, because faith without works is dead, being alone. We learn that it's not the works that we are saved by, but we are saved for good works. We are called upon to serve as Christ served. Jesus came as a servant. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life an atonement for sin. And so because Jesus modeled that kind of service for us, and we are called to be Christ-like in everything that we do, we are called upon to be servants as Christ was a servant. And so we looked at gifts, we looked at service. This week we're going to look at our speech. The title of the message is Pure Speech. We bear witness with our lives and speech that we are followers of Christ, and we witness Christ to the world. And we already read the text today, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 of James. If you want to open your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at that verse by verse. But first, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we ask for your wisdom now as we open up your holy word. Speak to us in the stillness. Reshape us in the image of Christ. This we ask in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. As I was putting this message together today, this week, I was thinking about what was my speech like before I was a Christ follower. Before I was a Christ follower, I had very salty speech, let's say. Some might even say a profane. I used a lot of R-rated language in everything that I did. You know, my grandmother always used to get on me about it, too. She always used to say, I don't know why you have to use that language. Why do you have to talk like that? I said, well, Grandma, this is the way I am, you know. But she, being the good Baptist woman that she is, would not let me go about it. So she hammered me about it every chance that she got. And God bless her for it. But I was not a Christ follower, not yet. I was a punk rock singer. I wrote a lot of songs that do not glorify God. But they were songs filled with anger and frustration over the state of the world as I saw it, you know. And I used a lot of salty language. I was listening to some of my old songs, because we recorded, by the way, this band that I was in, we recorded 5 entire albums of music. I pray God you will never find those in your house. Okay, but I was listening to a lot of these songs this past week, and I realized that there's not one of those songs could I play for you in church? Not even like a couple of seconds, right? It's really bad. But that's how I was. That's how I was. And when I became a Christ follower, my language and my speech changed because I took on the righteousness of Christ. That doesn't mean that I am a righteous person today. Without Christ, I am nothing. Without Christ, I am deserving of the fires of hell because of my sin. But with Christ, God looks upon me because I have put on Christ, and God looks upon me and sees the righteousness of Christ, as He does for anyone who puts on Christ in faith. And so, when we put on Christ, the Spirit of God acts in us and begins a process in us called sanctification. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. The sanctification is the process of being remade in the image of Christ. See, we were all made in God's image at the beginning of all things. When sin entered into the world, we began to stray from that image of God. And anytime we do anything that is not in keeping with the image of God, that is what we call sin. And so, when we become Christ followers, little by little, the Spirit, and sometimes some people, the transformation is immediate and shocking and startling how quickly some people could turn around. You know, my transformation was very quick in the beginning, but, you know, God's still working on me. I still have a lot of room for improvement. I haven't achieved total sanctification as of yet, or entire sanctification, as John Wesley put it. But it's a process. Last week, I listened to a friend of mine speak, he's also a pastor. He also comes from a background much like mine. He wasn't a punk rocker, but he was a guard in a prison. And he said that his speech in prison was, much like you would expect to hear around prisoners, from prisoners. And he would go home and he would guard his speech, and he wouldn't speak in the same way at home as he did at work. And he said he was reading the Bible one day and he was praying, and he felt like God said to him, convicted him to his heart, said, "Why do you use speech at work that you don't use at home? Or why do you use speech at work that you would not use in church? Why would you have two natures? One belies the other." In other words, that same salty speech that comes out of your mouth as a prison guard is really what's at the heart, at the root of your heart. And so he felt convicted by that and felt like he needed to change. And so hearing him witness to that also convicted me, because I know that the speech that I have at Amazon, see, here I am in the pulpit on a Sunday morning. On a Sunday morning, I'm standing here in the pulpit and I'm talking to you the way that I'm talking to you now. And I'm witnessing to Christ, and I'm reading from the Word of God, and I'm telling you how God has changed me, and I'm a witness to Christ. And then later on this afternoon, I'm going to take off my what I'm wearing now and put on clothes to go to work at Amazon. And when I go to Amazon, I work around truck drivers, and around 2 o'clock this morning, I'll be dodging the box trucks as they come flying in through the gate and saying some things that you would not hear me say in church, you know, I hope. And, well, not that I hope I'll be saying those things. I hope you never hear me saying those things in church. Let's put it that way. But why? Why is my speech different there than it is here? Why, and as a pastor, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian, why is my speech different at work than it would be at home? Or why would my speech be different at work than it would be here in church? It shouldn't be. In fact, it should be the speech that I have in church should be the speech that I have in the world. And that's what we're called to be, as witnesses. We are asked, will you faithfully support the ministries of this church? Will you actively participate in the ministries of this church by your witness? Everything that we do is a witness to the world of who Christ is in our lives. And when people see us and they see the radical transformation that takes place when we give our lives to Jesus Christ by faith and accept His sacrifice for our sakes, all of a sudden we are transformed. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and we become something new, something transformed, something brand new and radically different. And people see that everywhere we go. Take my word for it. People know if you are a Christ follower. If you are a Christian and you go into the world, people know it. There's something about you that is different. There is something about you that says, this person is a follower of Christ. Jesus put it this way. He said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, what did he mean by that? He said, you see a city on a hill. At nighttime, it's bright. It's lit up. There's no hiding it. You know, you're not going to not see that city on a hill. It's up there for everyone to see. And in the same way, our lives witness that we are Christians. Jesus said, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel basket. Instead, they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light so shine before people that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's who we're called to be. We're called to be light bearers. We're called to be image bearers of Christ. We're called to be little Christs in the world. That's what the word Christian means. We are little Christs. And everything that we do and everything that we say is a witness to what Christ has done in our lives. So we ask ourselves today, what is my life saying about Christ? If people look at me and know that I am a Christ follower, then what does my life witness to my faith? What does my life witness to the faith and love of God who saved me and rescued me from eternal damnation? Looking at verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, my brethren, be not many masters. Now that word masters, it means teachers. They call Jesus master. The word, the Jewish word rabbi means master, but it also means teacher. It's a teacher. So James is saying, not many of you should be teachers, knowing that teachers shall receive the greater condemnation. Now what does that mean? It means that I take this calling to pulpit ministry extremely seriously. It means I am very, very careful in what I prepare to say to you each week. It means that when I read the Word of God, I'm not going to twist it and distort it to fit my own sensibilities. I'm going to present it in the way that it's presented because that's what God calls me to do. And if I steer you wrong, if there's something that I say that causes you to go home and say, well, Pastor Brett said it was all right, I might as well do it, then your sin is on me. That I take extremely seriously. That I take very gravely seriously. And I'll tell you where you read that in the New Testament. All three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record Jesus talking about this particular thing. He said, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. That's what it means to be a teacher. To be a teacher or a preacher or an expositor of God's word means that if there is something that I tell you that is false, that is untrue, that leads you into sin, then I am not doing my job. God holds me accountable holds me accountable. And so he says in James chapter 1, not many of you should be teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. To bridle the whole body. How many of you have ever ridden horses? I rode a horse in 4-H. That makes me an expert, right? 4-H camp, I should say. I wasn't even like 4-H group. Right? It was like for a week I got to ride a horse. You know, we went camping one time and we rode horses. And so that makes me an expert on horse riding, right? Well, this is what I know about horse riding. That a horse is an enormous thing. Have you ever seen them? I mean, they're not small. They're really huge, right? So huge, in fact, that some people, you need a ladder almost to get up on top of them. And once you're on top of it, you get an idea of the enormity of this beast that is between your legs. And what do you have to steer this thing by? The reins, right? And the reins lead up to a little piece of metal that goes in the horse's mouth, and it's called a bit, right? That's part of the bridle. So when you're riding on a horse, as it goes, you pull to the right, and it turns the horse's head to the right, and it makes the horse go to the right. You pull on the left, it turns the horse's head to the left, and it makes it go to the left. This big, huge, massive, powerful beast is steered by a little, tiny piece of metal in his mouth. And that's what he says. He says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. We can bridle a horse. We can steer it with a bit. But we have no control over our own bodies. But this is what James says. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. In chapter 1 and verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. We have to bridle our tongue. Here's James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. So he grew up where Jesus grew up, which is where? Nazareth. Nazareth is a city on the Sea of Galilee. It's full of fishermen. It's a fishing town. It's full of fishermen. It's full of boats. And how many times did James sit on the edge of the Sea of Galilee and watch boats sail off into the Sea of Galilee to go fishing? To see how they would use the sails to catch the wind and drive the ships forward. But how were those boats steered? They were steered by a little rudder. And this is what he said in verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. The person who steers the ship drives or controls the ship by a very small rudder. In verse 5 he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a small thing, but it steers the whole body. Not only that, but the tongue betrays the content of your heart. That's what Jesus said. He said what comes out of a person is what defiles him. This is from Mark chapter 7. What comes out of a person defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. See, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And Jesus said that the tongue of a person, it betrays the heart of the person. That's what James said. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is so small. It's one of the smallest muscles in the body. And yet, it causes so much trouble, doesn't it? We get into so much trouble. I'm one of those people, like Peter, who will speak first and think later, you know? And it's because of the tongue. The tongue is what betrays us. The tongue is what witnesses to who we are as Christ followers, or as not Christ followers, you know, whatever it might be. Think about the wildfires that are going on in California right now. Think about the wildfires in Canada too. My in-laws were here a couple weeks ago, and they were telling us how they showed us pictures of the smoke in Seattle and Tacoma is so thick with all the wildfires burning in Canada right now that. You know, my mother-in-law can't even go outside because of her COPD. But those wildfires, they're raging like out of control. Tens of thousands of acres consumed by this fire, and yet every single one of them started with just a little fire. They didn't start as a huge fire. They started as a small fire. And a small fire that grew out of control. And it got to a point where it's consuming acres and acres, tens of thousands of acres that are burning. But it all started with a small fire. And that's what James says. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Small fire grows out of control quickly. We hear stories of gossip. Think about gossip and what that can do in the world. You know, there was a story, there was a movie a while ago called Doubt, and it was about a nun who suspected but didn't know for sure and started to tell people that this priest was doing some untoward things. That in fact, if you watch the movie, he wasn't really doing these things. But he told a story in church. And he said, a woman said that she was unable to stop from gossiping. So the priest told her to go to the roof of the building and to open up a feather pillow and scatter the feathers. And just let them all go. And she did so, and she came back, and he said to her, "Now I want you to go and collect all the feathers, every single one, and put them back into the pillowcase." And she said, "That's impossible. I can't do it." And he said, "It's the same when you gossip. You can't put those words back once they've come out. Like trying to put toothpaste back in a tube. You can't do it." And so it's the same with what we say. What we say is a witness to who we are. The words we speak, the things that we say, the actions that we do, they're all part of our witness. James says, "Every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." We can tame all kinds of animals. We tame dogs. They used to be wolves, and now they're dogs, and they're domesticated, and we get them to do what we want. We tamed cats, or maybe cats tamed us. I'm not sure. But, you know, we've domesticated cows. We've domesticated pigs. We've domesticated chickens. We've domesticated turkeys and all kinds of animals. We've domesticated them. We've tamed them. And James says, any manner of beast can be tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." That's a convicting statement right there. You know, we come on Sunday morning, we praise God, and then we go home and we curse somebody, you know, whoever it might be. How many times have you looked at your caller ID and said, "I'm not talking to that person. I don't want to talk to that person." You know, you might even say something to your significant other about that person, and maybe it's going to stay right in that room. That's fine. But what did you do? What did you do? You said something derogatory about, get this, a beloved child of God made in God's image. That's who we all are. Every single one of us, every human being on this planet is made in the image of God, and we do well to remember that. We do well to remember that the person to whom we are speaking is a person that God loves so much that He sent His Son to die for their sins. Not just ours, but for theirs too. That's how much God loved them. God loves them. And so when we find ourselves in a position where we harbor ill will or bad feelings towards another person, or we're going to say something to that person which is not in keeping with our faithful witness to Christ, that's when we have to say to ourselves, this is a beloved child of God made in God's image. If God loves this person, then what's my problem? That's really what we have to say. And I have to say that to myself frequently, believe me. If you knew the truck drivers that I deal with, that's on me, not on them. Understand that. Their actions do not dictate my response. My response is dictated by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm standing here on a Sunday morning and I'm in the pulpit and I say these wonderful things to you, and then I go to Amazon and I act a completely different way. Which way is really the part, or which way is really in my heart? That's the question. You know? And this is what James says. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? You get salt and fresh water out of the same fountain? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. I found that so fascinating to read that. Again, James was the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus was like the oldest brother. And as such, we read in the Gospels that his brothers and sisters didn't believe him when he said he was the Christ, or when he said he was the Messiah. They didn't believe in him. They didn't follow him. They thought, it's just their crazy older brother, you know? That's what they thought about him, you know? And yet James, it seems to me, sat at the feet of his brother and listened and heard him say these words in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And so James, sitting at the feet of his older brother, not believing, but still listening, now says, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." In other words, what he's saying is, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. You will be known by your fruits. And so we're called upon by our covenant vows to participate in the ministries of the church by our witness. Now, I was confronted earlier today to say that the witness of the church is really the responsibility of the pastor. To which I said, no, it's not. It's not. And if you're suffering under the disillusion that it is somehow my responsibility to draw people into the church, I'm sorry to tell you that you're sadly mistaken, because look at the register of pastors who have gone through this church. Look at the register of all the pastors who have ever been in this pulpit, okay? And they all go. They don't all stay, but who stays? The people of the church. You are the body of Christ. You are the people of the church. You are the ones bearing witness in the world to Christ. Yeah, I bear witness to Christ too in the world, you know? But it's not my response. If people start coming because they want to hear me, what happens when I get appointed somewhere else? They follow. I've seen it happen so many times. People in droves will follow a pastor, and that should not be. They made a covenant to this church, but they leave because they're fond of the pastor. We make a covenant with this church. We are asked to participate in the ministries of the church by our witness, and everything that we say and do is part of that witness. Think back to every conversation you've had in the past week and ask yourself, does my speech reveal me to be a follower of Christ? If the people I've talked to this week learned that I was a Christ follower, would they be surprised? Or would they nod and say, that makes sense? The things we say and do in the world matter greatly. I take very seriously my call to pastoral ministry because I know that I will be judged more harshly by the things I say and do and teach about God through His holy word. For that reason, I want to make sure that I get these things right. But for the rest of us, those who are not preachers and teachers by calling, we are still teaching the world about Christ through our actions, through what we say, through the way we talk about others. Even the things that we say that have nothing to do with Christ. So as we leave this place and go back into the world, consider this and contemplate upon it. Ask yourself, do the things I say and do bear true witness to Christ, to the world? Let us pray. O most gracious God, we know that you have not saved us by our works, but that you have saved us for good works. And so we pray for faithful hearts. Purify us, Lord. Create in us a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within us, Lord, so that we may go forth and witness to the world of the holiness of Christ. That God, you sent your Son into the world to pay the debt that the world owed you. That in Christ, Lord, you were reconciling the world to yourself. What great good news that is. But Lord, the things we do and the things that we say, they tell the world what we really believe. And so as the psalmist says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Send us forth from this place. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may be faithful witnesses to the world of the love of Christ and draw others to you in this place. May this church be a beacon of light, a city on a hill that draws people to your light, to your holiness, to your love. May we be faithful witnesses in the world, a world that is in such desperate need of hearing good news. May we proclaim boldly the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. This we pray in His mighty name. Amen. Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together.
Now, I have been blessed that God has called me to minister to two churches in rural New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you don't have a church family to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. But if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Again, I pray that you have been blessed by this teaching, and I hope that you will join us again next time. God bless you and keep you. Amen.